Good evening. Greet each of you in Jesus' name this evening. It has been a blessing and a privilege to be here this weekend. I want to say thank you for the way you blessed our family this weekend by your prayers, by your generous hospitality, and the gifts that were provided this afternoon as well, and the food. We have thoroughly enjoyed our time here with you all. And I can say our lives have been enriched by being here this weekend. Just thank you for your prayers, and yeah, we just really enjoyed our time here. There are many aspects of the church that we have not covered this weekend. Things like the two kingdoms, separation from the world, the mission that the church has to reach out into the communities around us. But my goal this weekend was to help us to take a step back and look at the church where God has placed us and see the preciousness and see the value and see it in a little way as we can, as God sees the church. And I've been asked, I think a couple times today, what's your view of the church? You've been asking us to visualize what could, if we could paint, what would we paint as a picture of what the church means to us? And so I thought maybe I should take a little bit of time and give a little bit of a glimpse of what I see as a church. The picture that I could draw, and it's not complete. My wife and I were talking about this on the way here this evening. You know, what really is a good visual to keep in front of us for the church? I guess what I envision is you have a throne with the king. Sitting on that throne, with his hand stretched out, you can see the prints of the nails in his hand, smiling down on a group of people that are in a circle, arms linked, and their focus is on the king on the throne. And in the front of that circle, part of the arms linked, are the leaders of that church, focused on Christ himself, leading forward. And in the middle of that circle, there's some that are on their knees. They're wounded. But there's one or two people beside them, on their knees as well, pointing to the throne, encouraging them to lift their eyes to the throne. And maybe on the outside of that circle, there's a few that are connected to the circle, but they're reaching out to some people that are grasping for hope, grasping for something, and they're pulling them in to that circle. And from the throne, there comes a light on this group of people. And on from the group of people, there's a light that goes out. And just on the fringes of that light, you can see the enemy watching this group of people, looking for opportunities to snag and pull away those that might start drifting away from that circle. But that circle has their arms linked. And when one starts pulling, they're willing to pull back. That's not what you want. And maybe those in the circle that are on their knees, that have been wounded, have an arrow from the enemy that those around them are trying to remove. That's somewhat my picture of the church. Incomplete as it is, the church is glorious. The church is beautiful. The church, there's love there. There's How do you encompass all that in one picture? But that's a little bit of what I envision of the church. What a blessing it is to be a part of the family of God. This evening, I'd like to have a children's class. I don't know if you children want to come forward here and sit on the front corner here. I have a story. We'll call this children's class, but I think there's lessons here for the older children as well. We're all children. We're children of God, are we not? Did y'all know y'all are an important part of church? Did y'all know that? You did it? Well, you are. Children are a blessing to have in church, every one of you. And tonight I have a story of three boys. Their names were Andrew, Jeremy, and Stephen. And Andrew was 12 years old, Jeremy was 7 years old, and Stephen was 3 years old. And one evening, one summer evening, they were at their grandparents' house, enjoying the evening outside. It was a lovely evening. And Jeremy and Stephen, their grandpa's house was up on a hill, and they were rolling down the side of the hill to the bottom. They enjoyed that. They'd go to the top, and they'd roll down to the bottom. And one time, after they came to the bottom, they heard their father calling, "Jeremy, Stephen, you can do it one more time, then it's going to be time to go home." So they made their way to the top of the hill. Like, you know what, this is going to be the last time. Let's find the best spot that we can to roll down this hill. So they found a spot where they hadn't rolled down yet. They said, "All right, this has got to be the best time. 1, 2, 3, and away they went, rolling down the hill all the way to the bottom. And Jeremy, as he stopped, he started sitting up, and he started saying, "That was so much," and he felt a prick on the back of his back, on his back. He said, "Ow!" And then he felt another prick. And about the same time, his younger brother, Stephen, started howling. And it started getting worse. Suddenly, Jeremy noticed the bees that were flying around them. He said, "Stephen, we need to get out of here. There's bees." And Stephen he was confused. He didn't know what was going on. So he didn't want Jeremy to help him. He just said no and just started screaming louder. And Jeremy didn't want to leave Stephen there alone with these bees. And so he didn't know what to do. He was getting stung too. And so he hollered for help, "Dad!" And just like that, there comes Dad, just running around the house, just as fast as he could come, running down the hill. And he scooped up Stephen and took Jeremy by the hand and says, "Let's run for it, boys. Let's get out of here." So away they went, up to the house, right into the house. And he said, "Grandma and Mom will know what to do about these bee stings to help them get better." And sure enough, Grandma and Mom, they had this paste that they put on these stings to try to help them to feel better. Andrew and the rest of the siblings had been down in the basement. They had no idea what had happened. And so they went out, they got in their vehicle and started going home. And Andrew looks over at Jeremy's face, says, "Those are some nice chicken pox you got there." Jeremy didn't like that very well. He said, "They're not chicken pox." "What then, pimples or mosquito bites?" "No, they're bee stings," Jeremy said. Or Andrew said. No, it was Jeremy. And Andrew said, well, that was kind of dumb. It sure looks like you stuck your face right in their nest. You should have known better than that. Jeremy said, that's not what happened. He was getting a little upset. These stings were still hurting a little bit. And he didn't appreciate his brother not showing him some sympathy. Then Dad had to intervene and says, you know, this is what happened. He told the story. He said, now I want you boys to sit quietly for the rest of the way home. He said, y'all have argued enough. It's time you sit there and just be quiet. They got home, and Jeremy wanted to get out of the vehicle and into the house as quick as he could. He was still miserable from these bee stings. And his brother Andrew was right in front of him. And he kept poking Andrew, said, like, move it, move it. I want to get into the house. Get moving. And guess what? Andrew goes over and opens the door of the van and just stands there. Boy, it's a beautiful evening out here. And Jeremy poked him again. Says, move it. I want to get inside. And Andrew says, Dad, Jeremy keeps poking me. Jeremy says, because he's going slow on purpose. And just like that, Dad walked by with Stephen sleeping in his arms and says, boys, this arguing has to stop. I want you to apologize to each other, and tomorrow I'm going to have a job for the two of you to work together. You need to work together. You need to learn to work together better. So the next morning, they got up, and after breakfast, Dad said, you know, Andrew, Jeremy, y'all need to get some paint clothes on and go out to the garage. And in the garage, there's some fence boards that I want y'all to learn, that I want y'all to paint today. And Jeremy, I want you, or Andrew, I want you to teach Jeremy how to paint. So they went out there, and Andrew showed Jeremy how to paint these boards, how to be careful. And everything went well for a while, until they were painting for a while, and it got tiresome. They were kind of tired of doing it, and it got warm outside. And Jeremy says, I'm going to go inside and get a drink. Again? Andrew asked him, you just had a drink. Well, I'm thirsty again. Andrew says, well, I hope it doesn't take as long as it did last time. And Jeremy starts saying, it didn't take long. And before he could get all those words out, he heard something that made him stop right there. He heard a bee buzzing into the garage. And he seen this bee coming. And all of a sudden, he remembers all the stings he had last evening. He had received 9 stings, and he sure didn't want one more. So he seen this bee come flying in there. And guess what? His brother Andrew just couldn't resist. You're not scared of one little bee, are you? When I was your age, I wouldn't be scared of the bee. Well, Jeremy couldn't stand this taunting. His brother just not being very sympathetic. And so he takes his paintbrush and goes to the back of his brother Andrew and just paints the back of his shirt. And guess what? That paintbrush poked his brother. And instantly, all of a sudden, he thought the bee got him. He whirled around, and his shoe caught the paint bucket and tipped the paint bucket. And guess what? Just like that, Dad comes walking around the corner and says, how's it going, boys? And then he sees what's going on. He sees the paint on the floor. And he likely heard the hollering as well. He says, what's this all about? What's going on? Then he said, your arguing and teasing have gone too far. Do you think Jesus would act this way? Both of you have lessons to learn in working together and caring for each other instead of fighting and getting yourselves into messes like this. He asked them to clean up the mess and then come in for lunch. And they would talk more about it then. During lunch, Dad told them that that evening they would do something that might would help them to learn to work together. How much better it is to work together than to try to make fun of each other, to poke at each other, and to make each other feel bad. So that evening, they went to their Uncle Ross's house. And guess what? Their Uncle Ross, back behind their barn, had a beehive. And Dad went with Uncle Ross, with Andrew, and with Jeremy, and they were going to go and look at the bees. And Jeremy watched Andrew really close as they came up to that beehive, and they took that lid off. And Jeremy's like, Andrew is scared of bees. You could see it. He wasn't sure whether he wanted to be there or not. But as they went through that beehive, and as Uncle Ross pulled out the frames, and he talked about how all these bees are working together to do their thing to make honey. All these bees, thousands of bees, they all do their part willingly. They're not in the hive fighting each other. They can sting each other. They can kill each other. But they're working together. In some ways, a church, and even in your home, you can compare it a little bit to a beehive. No, there's not thousands of people there, but there's some people there, and there's lots of work that needs to be done. Maybe it's cleaning jobs. Maybe you have some chores that you're supposed to do each day. It's simply doing them willingly and being obedient. And being kind to your siblings, playing nice with your siblings, and looking for ways you can be kind to them. Now, in a beehive, when it's strong and healthy, when everything's going really well, there's other small insects that like to come into that hive and make a mess of things. They lay their eggs, and then those eggs hatch, and they just destroy a hive. It can get so bad where the bees actually leave the hive, because it gets to be such a mess. But when the hive is doing really good, they can protect that hive from those things coming in. But when the hive is sick, when it's really weak, is when those other beetles, those other things come into the hive and make a mess. And in some ways, we can liken that to our homes. When we're being kind to each other, when we're being obedient and respectful, and we're doing what God wants us to do, we're doing what our parents ask us to do, it's like keeping those bugs, those diseases of discontentment, those diseases of being angry and just not doing the things we're asked to. But when we allow those things, those not doing what we're told to and just being disobedient and being unkind, it can make a mess of things. When we get all our toys out, and Mom or Dad says, it's time to clean up toys, and say, no, I don't want to, and you run outside. It can make a mess in that. It can make so it's not a good place to be. Because if there's a lot of, if you don't obey, and there's other things that can make a home not a pleasant place to be. So this evening, as a reminder, I have some honey here. And in order for me to have this honey, there had to be thousands of bees working together, each one doing exactly what they were meant to do, and not focusing on trying to harm the other one, but simply doing what they were meant to do. And therefore, I have some honey. And so I have one for each of you, but I have to ask one, make sure you promise one thing, that's you don't open it during church. That would make a mess. I'm sure your parents wouldn't want that. So I think we'll have a word of prayer, and then after prayer, you can come up here and I'll give each of you one of these honey bears. Now, as you look at this honey bear, help it, let it remind you of how important it is to work together, to do what we're asked to do. Is it simply picking up the toys? Is it playing kindly with your siblings? Is it being respectful and obedient to your parents? It takes a lot of people working together to have something good happen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for each of these children. I thank you for their parents. I thank you for the love that you have for each one. And Father, I pray a blessing upon each of these children as they continue to grow. Help them to have hearts that are turned towards you. Help them to see the importance of being obedient and respectful. Help them to see you and allow you to lead and guide their lives. Father, I pray you'd bless them. Help them to grow into people that are servants of yours, people that build your kingdom. May you keep them in the hollow of your hand. May you lead and guide them. May you give their parents wisdom and strength that is needed as they continue to teach and train. Help each of us to serve faithfully where you have called us to be. May you bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, y'all, back to your parents after you get here. Tonight, the question is, what is coming forth from the beehive here at Shade Mountain? What is the church a picture of? I have a few interesting facts about the beehive. I have a few beehives back home. And I thoroughly enjoyed, it's been therapy for me, I guess, not to get stung, but to go out and just work with the bees. It's something I really enjoy. But a nice, big, healthy honeybee colony, and there's ways that these can apply to church life. But a big, nice honeybee colony that is thriving can have up to 40 to 45,000 bees in it. And they all have their job to do. The typical lifespan of a worker bee in the summer is only from about 35 to 45 days. They spend their life gathering honey or making provision so the hive can go forward after they're no longer there. Honeybees typically are slow to sting. When a worker bee stings a human, they are literally giving their life to protect their hive. It ruptures their lower abdomen in a way that results in death. If they sting, there's something that they consider to be a threat to the hive, and they willingly give their life to try and protect the hive. Some scientists believe the language of honeybees is second only to humans. They can communicate very well. It is said that a foraging honeybee will go up to 2 to 3 miles to find a good nectar source. And they can bring that nectar back into the hive. And the way they communicate is through the way they dance on that comb. And those they're communicating with can get within yards of that very spot. What am I doing as a bee in my beehive? Am I focused more on the here and now? What feels good? What I want? Or am I willing to look into the future as much as we can? And ask the question, okay, how will this affect in 10 years? How will this decision affect the future of my children? Of those that are coming on? Or am I too focused on the here and now? I think it was Hezekiah. That when God had told him he would die, and I'm not getting the full story currently right now, but something about the fact that God extended his life and God told him that at some point his family would get taken into slavery or into bondage, I think. And I wish I'd had the words in front of me. I don't know exactly where it's found. But he says, you know, as long as it's good in my day, how sad. How sad. We should have a goal. We should have a vision that goes long beyond when I'm no longer here. The decisions we make today impact the future. Am I concerned about that? Or am I only concerned about here and now and what affects me? How quick am I to sting? How quick am I to throw darts at people around me? How quick am I to come to the defense of the church? When I hear someone degrading the church, it should do something within us. It's the bride of Christ that's being degraded. And how quick are we to communicate? Am I doing what I'm asked to do? In the beehive that God has placed me. He placed you where it hath pleased him. It's because of many, many bees working together and putting many miles on their wings and many hours of working together that this is able to be had. And there are a lot of ways to use good honey. And I haven't done testing, but they say there's a lot of health, there's a lot of good that can come from honey. But it's the result of many hours. And if I would have had cell phone service, I would have figured out exactly how many bees and how many miles were flown for a pint of honey. It is amazing the amount of effort and energy that goes into a little bit of honey. And there's no bee that was involved in making this honey that's still alive today. And I harvested this in June and July. But yet those bees spent their life making this honey that I just took from the hive, but I make sure they have what they need to continue forward. What are the results from the working together, the combining the strengths, the love, the caring for each other that we heard about this weekend? What is that producing in the church here? Is it something that brings goodness into the community here? Is it something that as you go about your lives, as you interact with people of the community, there's always a little bit of goodness that comes from that interaction because of what's happening here? Because of your interactions with each other, your caring for each other, your focus staying on Christ. Everyone doing what God has asked them to do faithfully. Putting themselves into whatever it is that God has placed you into your arms to do. And I believe there is a lot of good coming from the community, from the church here. I really do. Shifting the focus a little bit to end out this weekend, I'd like to focus, and I guess I just entitle it encouragement to you as a church, but first of all, to the leadership here. I'd like to read in 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter 5, verses 1 through 9. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The leadership, you are called to feed the flock. Acts 20, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. I believe this is a calling that should bring us to our knees. Now Moses, in Numbers 20, Israel was needing water. And God told Moses, go and speak to the rock, and water will come forth. And Moses, in frustration, he cried out, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And he hit the rock. It seems like Moses was forgetting it wasn't about him. It was about God. And he allowed the frustration to dictate how he fed, how he led the people that God had asked him to lead. And God dealt harshly with Moses. He said, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. We need to remember that feeding the flock is not about ourselves, it's about God. And in order to feed well, we need to know the struggles that our people are facing. We need to know the victories they experienced. We need to know their fears. We need to know the struggles of their lives. It talks about taking oversight, to look into diligently, to be aware of what is going on, to be aware of the dangers that are coming. It says, not by constraint, but willingly. Don't view the work of the church as a drudgery. Sometimes it may be tempting to look at it that way. But let's remember, it's the bride of Christ. And it's a high calling. There's time where it gets wearisome and tiresome. There's times when situations are heavy on your mind and you may spend sleepless nights of different situations or personal needs, crying out to God, how can we help best in this particular situation? Remember, this is the church that Jesus Christ bought with his own blood. He also cares for the church. And I suggest he probably cares more than what we do. In those times, we must cry out to God. But I believe in those difficult times, there's potential for the church to be pulled together, for much good to come out of those difficult times. It says, not as lords, but as examples. I believe we are to be servants in the churches we are called to lead. The people you lead are normal people. They are people that need care. They are people that have a heart and soul, and I trust a desire to allow God to continue to work in their lives. And God has chosen to do some of that work through you as leaders. Notice and recognize the prayers of the church for you as a team. Recognize the things that people do to show their support and their care for you. May God bless you as a ministry team as you continue to work together and lead in a way that honors him. In a way that honors and brings glory to the one that bought the church with his own blood. Encouragement to the laity or to the church in general. And I'm confident that none of your ministers here, I don't really know any of them just super well, but I'm confident there was no campaign that was run before their ordination. But it's a responsibility that God has given them to carry alongside their other responsibilities. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Know them that labor among you. Notice and appreciate what your leaders do. And when others do things for you, notice and appreciate that. And express your appreciation for what others do for you. As you interact with each other, as you allow your strengths to mesh and make a beautiful picture of who God is. Be intentional in knowing your leaders. And I've realized that leaders tend to struggle with loneliness at times. And I'm not suggesting that it's always other people's fault. But make sure your leaders have friends. I know they do. But make sure they don't feel alone. Be intentional in knowing your leaders. It says, are over you in the Lord and admonish you. I'm sure somewhere in their ordination charge there was something about giving admonishment and giving correction and giving direction. When that happens, receive it gently. It's simply them doing what God has asked them to do. Sometimes it's difficult to receive that, but it's God's way. It's what God has in mind for the church. As the church prepares itself to be a glorious church. That's part of what happens. That's part of what it takes, is a speaking into each other's lives. It's not a responsibility they asked for. It's a responsibility that God gave them, and they accepted it. It's a part of the calling that is difficult at times. But in order to be faithful to where God has placed your leaders, sometimes that's part of it. Verse 13, it says, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. The word respect comes to my mind. Respect them simply because of the responsibility that has been laid onto their shoulders. It says, be at peace among you. Everyone here, we all have our weaknesses, and that includes your leaders. Respond to their mistakes as you would want others to respond to your mistakes. They're not perfect. I've wondered many times if we would understand how much it grieves the heart of God when His children allow the small things. And when I say small things, I'm talking about in light of eternity, in light of the church, what God has in mind for the church. When we allow those things to splinter and to cause division and to cause bitterness and to cause lashing out at each other and to cause avoiding each other, would we respond differently if we knew what it does to the heart of God? Again, this is His bride. We could go back to John 13 that we looked at this morning. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. The love within the church is so critical, is so important. And show your appreciation. Be intentional about knowing them. Knowing the cry of their hearts. Knowing the passion they have. It feels really good to have lunch invitations on the day you're preaching. It feels good to get a little note in your mailbox or a text if you know there's something, maybe it's their turn to preach and you know they've had a busy week. Just a simple text, praying for you today. Just a note in the mailbox, thank you for what you do. And this isn't only to your leaders, but to each other. There's times around Christmas times that we come out to our vehicle after a church service, and there's a basket of goodies. That means so much. Showing we care. Small things, but they mean so much. And I think doing a lot of those little things sometimes are better than doing one big thing. There's a pastor's appreciation week. I think it was a week or two ago. Take advantage of that. Leaders are normal human beings. They have disappointments. They have limitations. They experience discouragement, success, failure, temptation. They experience the reality of living with other humans just like anyone else does. Your leaders are not in some special way exempt from the difficulties and trials of life. But I believe most of all they desire your prayers. Lifting them to Christ as they strive to lead and give direction in a way that, as it says in Ephesians 5, I'll just turn there. Actually, I have it here. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, and to help us to come to the stature and the fullness of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So I ask you again, what is your picture that you have of the church? Is it a picture that includes love, encouragement, a connection? God bless you as you seek ways to bless and encourage each other, combining your strengths. As you give a picture of who God is to the community around you. I thought it was so beautiful this morning. As I was going over those lists of strengths, and someone said, you're describing Jesus. As you combine those strengths, you have a powerful opportunity to present Christ to the community around you. Powerful opportunity. Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present him to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. May God bless each of you as you continue to invest in the church here and willingly combine your strengths and allow each other to speak into each other's lives and do your part in making the church here at Shade Mountain a glorious church. And when Christ returns, it's found a church without spot, without wrinkle, a church, a gift, a beautiful gift, a glorious gift. that God can present to himself. God bless you.